Well, we're turning then this evening to Exodus chapter 20, a passage we read earlier. It's really a postscript, as it were, to the giving of the Ten Commandments, so from verses 18 down to the end of the chapter. I read the whole of that chapter because it's good for us to remember something of what took place when the commandments were given. We've been looking in recent weeks at the Ten Commandments. We've been taken up with the breadth of those commandments, the depth of them, all that is encompassed in these commandments. They're not just to be taken at the surface value, there's the names of what are forbidden in these commandments, but there's a whole family of sins. It's the heart that God is getting at when he describes that which is set before us in the Ten Commandments. Remember how we've seen, haven't we, that love is the fulfilling of the law. And we've seen that in the, as it were, the two tables of the law. The first table that speaks of our relationship with God, and that summarizes it with, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. And how the Lord Jesus then said, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So we see how love is the fulfilling of the law. Every aspect of the law is complete and fulfilled with that love. And it's that heart that God sees and knows. It's not the outward keeping of these commandments. But we need to remember something about how these commandments were given. Because as we've been taken up with the words of the commandments, those commandments that were inscribed, as it's described, by the finger of God in stone, on those stone tablets, this what's set before us here in this passage is something else that we mustn't forget. The Mount Sinai, where God had descended and these commandments were given, was all of a quake. The whole mountain shook. And what we have set before us at the beginning of this passage, verse 18 of chapter 20, is the fear of the people as they gathered and saw the sight. It's described there as thunderings and lightnings. The whole mountain shaking, the whole mountain, as it were, on fire. The smoke that ascended, the darkness that was there, the whole mountain shaking, and the people were afraid. And the voice of God speaking these Ten Commandments, the people heard that, and they were afraid. And the question comes to us, well, why does God give his commandments in that way? Well, could have called Moses up into the mount and spoken with him, and inscribe these tablets of stone and told him to go back and give those tablets of stone and the laws to the people. But he does it this way. And it's important for us to grasp what is taking place here. Notice how it is that the people, they say to Moses in verse 19, speak thou with us. They were afraid. Afraid of what would happen. He says, if God speaks to us, we shall die. And the answer that comes is very interesting. Moses replies in verse 20, and you could summarize it in this way. He says, we're not to be afraid, but we're to fear. Be not afraid, but have his fear before you. Notice what he says. Moses says unto the people, fear not. That's what he begins with. He says, fear not, for God has come to prove you that his fear may be before you. So it almost seems to be something that's it's set in opposition there. He's saying, on the one hand, fear not. On the other hand, he says, let his fear be before you. So the way that these Ten Commandments were given, and these instructions were given, was to impress upon the people, and upon us, something of God's holiness. Something of the holy standard of God. And we've seen that as we've gone through the commandments. And we've seen that we're found wanting, that we're all of us, as the Bible describes us, as sinners in God's sight. None of us have kept these commandments. We're all guilty in his sight. And when we think of how the Lord there came upon the mountain, the shaking of the mountain, and the trumpet sound, and the thundering and lightning, we get a glimpse, don't we, of something of God as a God of wrath, and a God of judgment, a God as a holy God. And these commandments were spoken by God, that might be set before us. So you can understand the fear of the people. You can understand what it must have been like to be there. And Moses says, God has come to prove you that his fear may be before your faces. Well, that was certainly true. And we've seen something of that. But he begins by saying, fear not. So what is there here that should cause us then to take that to heart? Yes, we can see the fear. We can see the trembling. We see the awfulness. We see the holiness of God. We can see, can't we, that here is something that displays God and his judgment and his wrath. But what is there there that should cause us to take those words to heart? Fear not. And that's what I want us to see in these last few verses, as it were the postscript to the giving of the Ten Commandments, because that's what's then unfolded before us in the remainder of these verses. If you want a title for what we're seeing here in these remaining verses, it's this, it's approaching the living God. Approaching the living God, because here is Moses who says, now fear not, God has come to test you, to prove you, he's come to speak these words to you, that we might, yes, on the one hand, understand what sin is, what the law is, what God's judgment is, but on the other hand, to know that he is a God that we can approach, a God that we can have a relationship with. And it's that I want us to consider as we come to this passage here this evening. So firstly, as we consider that here being set before us is something to encourage us, to set, as it were, to the one side the fear and the trembling, but to fear not, to be able to approach the living God. What is it that is set before us here first? Well, the first thing that's set before us is that it begins with God. He is the one who reveals himself to us. God reveals himself to his people. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? You see, what is God doing here as he displays his power and his majesty, displays his holiness, displays perhaps something of his wrath there upon the mountain? What is taking place here is God revealing himself to man. He hasn't come there to slay the people, to condemn them in judgment. Moses begins, he says, fear not. God has come with a different purpose here. And he's revealing himself to you. And he reveals himself in two ways here. Firstly, by his words. Notice what it is that the Lord says to Moses. And Moses returns there and he hears what God has to say. Verse 22, the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You've seen that. I've talked with you from heaven. This God that the people are afraid of, that we should be afraid of, to fall into the hands of the living God, is one that we saw in Hebrews, is a consuming fire. This God who comes upon the mountain, reveals himself in all his holiness and his judgment. But here he says to Moses, now he says, you've seen this. I'm a God who has spoken to you from heaven. Here's a great encouragement. Here's a God who reveals himself to his people. And God is the God who has spoken to us. We have here this evening, what is it that we're looking at here? The Word of God, the Scriptures. I mean, the Lord has, through the ages, through his servants, the prophets, and then the apostles in the New Testament, has spoken to us. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, what was it that the Lord said in his ministry? He said, all that the Father has given to me to say, he says, I've brought it, I've brought his words. God has given to his Son a message to bring, words to bring. And the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully did that, brought every message from his Heavenly Father. God is a God who speaks to us. God is not a God that some people out there, perhaps in the world, have this concept that we speak of God, as it were, one who's just in the distance there as the judge with the commandments there, and we're all condemned and lost. But you see, that's just one part of his nature, is his holiness and his judgment and his commandments. But it's a God who speaks to us. He spoke to Moses. He spoke to the people. They heard the voice of God. Notice what it was that the people have said in verse 19. They said to Moses, speak thou with us and we will hear. Let not God speak with us, lest we die. But the fact that God was speaking to them was a token of God's relationship, his desire that he should have a people who could approach him. But it's God who's doing that first. He is the one approaching a guilty people. He is the one who has sent forth his word. It's lovely for us, isn't it, when we go to the New Testament. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's described by John as the Word of God. So when we come to hear this word proclaimed, the written word, what is it that it does? It drives us, directs us to the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Because God is a God who speaks to His people, who deals with us through His Word and through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have this. This is what the Lord first says. For Moses, He says, "You've seen that I have spoken with you from heaven." It's not a God who is removed, far away, in a distant place, and we can't know anything about Him, and we can't relate to Him, and we can't hear Him. No, He's a God who approaches us. Yes, frail creatures though we are, sinners though we are, guilty in His sight, but He sends forth His Word. What a gracious God we have. Sent forth His Word that we might know and understand all the truths that we need to know about our living God. Well, He says that to Moses. "You've seen that I have talked with you from heaven." But further than that, the Lord God here describes as one who comes to His people. He says that at the end of verse 24. "In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee." Here is a God who, yes, the people had heard the thundering, seen that which was fearful, dreadful sight, heard the voice of God. But here's God saying, but this is why they're not to fear, because He's a God who has a message, a God who's proclaimed a word, but He's a God who says, "I will come to you and bless you." Not, "I will come to you and as the people thought, that they would die and that will be the end of it." No, see, God's intentions are far more wonderful than that. There's a lovely verse in Jeremiah chapter 29 where the Lord speaks of Himself in these terms. It says, Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And goes on to say, "Then shall ye call upon me, and shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." See, God is a God who, yes, we have seen Him as a God of wrath and of judgment and a holy God, but as a God who has approached a people, a God who has sent forth His Word, and a God who comes. And of course, these things immediately, they draw our gaze, our understanding, to see the Lord Jesus Christ. In what way has the Lord spoken to us from heaven? I mean, in what way has the Lord come to us that He might bless us? In the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already marked that He was the one called the Word of God, who came to bring all the words that His Father gave to Him. But it is God, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, who has come into this world. Well, here is Moses being told by the Lord that, he says, on those occasions where they build an altar and call upon the Lord, he says, God is saying, "I'll come to you and bless you." But those are but shadows of something far more wonderful that we have to rejoice in. The Lord has come to us. He has come to bless us in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord speaks of coming to us in that way, oh, He's come to bring the glorious gospel of salvation. That there in the Lord Jesus Christ is one who has come, as the Lord Himself said, He said, "I've not come to judge. The day of judgment will come. But He's come with those glorious words of peace. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." He's come to lay down His life upon the cross at Calvary, that we might be cleansed. And so we see here, don't we, at the beginning of this, where Moses said unto them, "Fear not, God is come to prove you, that His fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." You see these two aspects. We see the commandments, we see the holy standard, we see our sin and our guilt, but we're not to be afraid, because God has spoken and come. God has sent His Son with this glorious gospel message. These are things to thrill us. These are things for us to rejoice in, and things for us to give praise to our God. So here then we see, firstly, God is the one who has approached us. But then he goes on to speak about this God as one that we can approach ourselves. You see, the people, they wanted to withdraw from the mountain. They were afraid. They said, "Moses, you speak." And they wanted to turn away from the mountain. They wanted to fall back. They wanted to hide, as it were, from God. But God is a God who says, "But I'm speaking to you from heaven. I'm coming to you to bless you." And he wants a people to approach him. So what does he say about that? Well, he goes on to speak of these things. He's spoken firstly, verse 23. He says, he is the living God. He's the God who's spoken from heaven. You're not to make any other gods. He's not to make gods of silver and gold. That's an echo, isn't it, of his commandments there. But he says, what you are to do is to approach me with a sacrifice. There's no other way to come into the presence of God but with a sacrifice. And so he goes on to say that in verse 24. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings. Now we're going to come and see a lot more of that, of course, as we go through the book of Exodus. We're going to see all the instructions and the commandments about all the different sacrifices. But here, immediately after the giving of the Ten Commandments, and the people being afraid and trembling and wanting to withdraw and hide, God is saying, there is a way to approach me. Yes, you're guilty sinners. Yes, the commandments have pronounced you guilty. But he's a God who can be approached. But only in this way, with a sacrifice. There's no other way for guilty sinners to come into the presence of a holy God. Of course, all the way through the Old Testament, we see that pattern set, don't we? The pictures, the shadows, they had to come with a literal sacrifice. They had to come, didn't they, with the animal that was slain and all the rituals of the sacrifices. But what's being set here is this great principle that all of us here, in order to come to face the living God, this holy God, this one who given these Ten Commandments, we must come to him through a sacrifice. And of course we see again the Lord Jesus Christ set before us as that one perfect, complete sacrifice, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. So that which, after the giving of the commandments, sets before us the need of a sacrifice, we see it all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God, the Son of God who's come to us and visited us, and the sacrifice by which we can come into the presence of God. You see the wonderful way in which the Lord is bringing together all these aspects of our salvation, the great plan of redemption, all these things here set before us here, and these short, as it were, postscript to these commandments here. We can come into the presence of a holy God, but we need a sacrifice. And the challenge comes to us today. Do we think we can stand before God on that day of judgment in our own sin and guilt? Dare we stand before a holy God, this God that the people here, they were afraid, they trembled when all he'd done there was put the mountain aquake and the trumpet sound and his voice there, and they were hiding. But how are we going to stand in the very presence of a holy God? Well, only with a sacrifice. Only when we're covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only when we've come to put our faith and trust in that finished work of Christ at Calvary. See, that's what the Lord is saying here. He says, you'll make an altar and you'll sacrifice upon it. And that's the way to come to it. And it's there at the end of that verse there, verse 24, that it says, in all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. Where is the Lord recorded his name? Permanently, forever. We don't know all the different places here, do we, in the Old Testament, and the wanderings of the children of Israel, where the Lord, he came and he visited them, and their wanderings, and there was an altar raised. But there is a place, the cross of Calvary. There is a place where the Lord has set his name, where his only begotten Son came and laid down his life there at the cross. It's at the cross. It's at the cross that we come, isn't it? And we know that sacrifice. It's there that God has said, I will come to thee and bless thee. Have we come to the foot of the cross? Have we, like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, come there and known the burden of guilt rolling away? It's there at the cross. It's there where Christ offered himself a sacrifice, that we could see what God has done for our sins. He bore our sins away, the judgment we deserve, and that great burden of guilt will roll away. I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. Do you know that? Have you come to that point? Have you come to that sacrifice? Have you come to the cross? Come to the Lord Jesus and known him coming to you and blessing you? That's what's set before us here, isn't it? And these lovely pictures and types in the Old Testament, wonderfully fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's something further that is set before us here about approaching the living God. We've seen that it begins with God approaching us, sending forth his word, coming himself to bless. We've seen that it comes with a sacrifice. But also we notice that we have to approach him on his terms, not our own. It has to be entirely putting our trust and confidence in him. We can't add to our salvation. We can't contribute to it. We can't say, well, we've lived a life that is worthy of these things. Notice what he goes on to say here in verse 25. If thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. What he's saying there is you're not to shape the stones, like the building of the temple. And we have that lovely description, don't we, of how the temple was built and all the stones, they were cut into shape and all beautifully put together. You're not to do that. When it comes to this sacrifice, he says, you can add nothing. You're not to try to beautify it. You're not to try to hew the stones and make them a nice, pleasing sight for the beholder. He says, if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. It's to be either that earthen altar, in verse 24, an altar of earth thou shalt make, just the earth of the ground, or just a gathering together of stones, but not to be hewn, no tool to be put upon it. You see the lovely principle. You see what's being set before us here. We can't contribute to our salvation. We can't bring something that will add to it. We have no righteousness of our own, no good deeds to offer. There's nothing that we can bring to complement God's sacrifice. There's nothing that we dare bring to try to make it somehow more pleasing, more beautiful, something for the beholder to admire. Because all the attention, all the focus, all the honour is to be his. And when we come to worship the Lord, and we approach him in our places of worship, and we desire to sing him his praises, we're to come in simplicity. Why do we have a building that is not ornate? Why do we have a building that doesn't have all the stained glass windows and all the things that so often are the trappings of an earthly ceremony? Because we're to come like this, an altar of earth. We're to come, as it were, with the stones that are just put together because the focus is upon Christ, upon his sacrifice, upon his work. And we can do nothing and add nothing to make the worship of this God more beautiful. There is nothing more beautiful, nothing to commend, nothing to add to what Christ has done that can add to it. It of itself is that which is glorious and full of honour. It commends itself. And we come to see Christ, and we come to see what he accomplished at Calvary, and we come to hear the words proclaimed. It's what he said here. He says, my words, I've spoken to you from heaven, and I've come to you. Hear him. We think of how it was on that Mount of Transfiguration where Peter wanted to build those three tabernacles. And the voice comes from heaven. God the Father says, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. We're not here to build tabernacles, to commemorate anybody else. We're to focus upon Christ, to see Christ in the Scriptures, to preach Christ in his finished work at Calvary, complete, not to be added to, not to be enhanced with our own ideas about what might be glorious and pleasing in God's sight. No, to come as he ordains, in the way that he has set before us. If we lift up a tool upon it, we pollute it. And so much perhaps of what we do, thinking that we're enhancing our worship, thinking that somehow we're bringing man's intellect to bear when we preach the cross, or when we try to speak to mankind about these things, we're doing this. We're bringing our own instruments to it and polluting it. We have all that we need here in the Word of God. And we have this glorious message to proclaim. Christ and him crucified. The finished work upon the cross at Calvary. That's what we're to proclaim. So we're to come on his terms. We're to come giving all the glory and all the honour to him. We're to come that he might be seen. Just notice for a moment there in verse 24, how the Lord God draws attention to himself. He says there at the end of that verse, in all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. You see, when we take our gaze, our eyes off of our Lord, and we look elsewhere for a blessing, we look elsewhere for something to add, to complement our worship, then we're neglecting that which God himself has promised. I will come unto thee. He's the one that we're to seek. And he's the one that we should always have as the centre of our worship. So we see there something further, that we are to come on his terms and come that we might honour him. And then fourthly, we're to approach the living God, conscious of our own unworthiness. The people perhaps were already conscious of that, weren't they? It began with them trembling and fearful. The sight of God, the sight of the mountain, the voice of God, all those things, they filled the people with fear. But as the Lord goes on to speak about himself as a God who can be approached, who must be approached, but only in his way, on his terms, and in this way, he also adds this at the end. Verse 26, neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Well, we can understand what's been set before us here. We're unworthy to come into the presence of God. We're not those who are fit to come into his presence. And we need to be conscious of that. And here, in a very practical way, they were to be conscious that they were approaching a holy God. And we, as we come to worship the Lord, oh, we're to always come, aren't we, with that acknowledgement, yes, he's a God to be feared, because he is a holy God. And we are unworthy. We are unclean. We are guilty in his sight. And yet, he has bid us to come. Yet he's made a way for us to come. He's provided a sacrifice. He's come to us with promises of blessing. And he will have us to come. But we must never presume upon that. Must never be casual in that. Never come to that and treat it lightly as though, well, it's just something that God has promised. And then we just take it. Without that due recognition of our unworthiness. That God, in his gracious dealings with us, has been pleased to receive a people who are unworthy and are guilty sinners. And yes, when we come in this right way, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and claiming his merits, and putting our faith and trust in that finished work at Calvary, that he's died for the sins of his people, yet we're still to be conscious of our unworthiness. That should always be upon our heart, the wonder of it, that God should bid us to come and to worship him. This holy God that there we saw there with very visibly before the people, portraying his holiness and his power and his majesty, this is the God with whom we have to deal. And yes, he's pleased to invite us into his presence, to worship him, to come in the name of his Son, to come and to know him. But oh, we should always still come with that deep recognition that it's all of his grace and all of his mercy. The wonder that he should receive such worms as we are. As David described himself, isn't he, as but a worm in the sight of God. And we just always have that recognition that all the honour must go to our Lord. Well, there's something then that is set before us here, as it were, as a postscript to that command. But by way of application, and I suppose there's been much there that has been something we can apply, because it speaks about how we approach God and how we worship God and how we respond to these things. But I want us just in closing to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. It's the passage we read earlier in the service, and you'll have seen that it relates directly to this account that we've been reading of in Exodus 20. Because the writer to the book of Hebrews here, he speaks about the events that we've been reading of. He speaks about those who there on that occasion trembled at the sight of God, at the hearing of his voice, at the sight of the mountain smoking, and that great fear that they had. They couldn't endure it. And so in verses 18 and 19 of Hebrews 12, he sets this before us. He says, we're not approaching this physical portrayal of God in his power and his majesty. He says, you're not come, verse 18, to the mount that might be touched. And that's what we've been seeing in Exodus 20. The people came there to that mountain. At verse 19, the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard it entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. We saw that. The people were afraid. They didn't want to hear it anymore. They trembled at those things. But what he's doing here in Hebrews 12 is setting this great contrast now, this great privilege that we have to approach the living God. Same God with whom they had to deal with there at Mount Sinai. But he says in verse 22, ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. You notice how this relates so wonderfully with our morning series we've been doing in the book of Revelation. We've been seeing, haven't we, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, the church of God. That which the Lord has purposed to gather together, the bride of Christ. And so what we were seeing back there where Moses said, fear not, yet have the fear of God before your face. Here we find how that's completed and fulfilled. Because what are God's intentions? That verse in Jeremiah, intentions toward us are of good. Because this is his end goal, to have a people who will be gathered together in glory. A people who can come into his presence. There we could approach him. God says, I'm a God who will come to you. I'm a God who speaks to you. I'm a God that you can approach me through a sacrifice. We see that fulfilled in Christ. But what's the end result? What is it that God purposed at the end? That we might not just approach him in worship, but be with him in glory. We were thinking of that this morning. And this is what he's saying here in Hebrews 12. And what is it? He says we're coming to, isn't it? This great gathering of people there in glory, the angels. Verse 23, the general assembly and church of the firstborn. All the Lord's people there gathered together in glory. And to God, the judge of all. We should be there in the presence of God who is the judge. But no, not to fear those who have been saved and washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ. We can come before the judge of all. Verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Well, that's what we've been seeing, isn't it? That's the only way we can approach God, is through this perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he has an application here. He says, now bearing that in mind, understanding that we are those who are called to that great purpose, to be in his presence and in his glory, he says then, see that you refuse not him that speaks. Verse 25. See that you refuse not. You see, the children of Israel there, they didn't want to hear. They said to Moses, you speak. We don't want to hear. They wanted to withdraw. There's an application here to us. Here we have this great privilege of having the word of God before us, of being able to approach him through the Lord Jesus Christ. See that you refuse not him that speaks. Listen to him. Hear his word. Meditate upon his word. What does he have to say to you? What has he said to you today? What has he said to you that you know as you go out into this coming week, you need to lay up in your heart and work out in your life? If you know and love the Lord Jesus, he speaks to you. Stirs you up sometimes. Perhaps it's a word of challenge. Perhaps a word of rebuke. Perhaps a word to cause us to worship him with more understanding, with greater light. See that you refuse not him that speaks. He echoes again the Old Testament. They escaped not when they refused him. That voice that shook the earth. He says one day he's coming again. There's going to be one last great shaking, one last great day of judgment. The things we've been seeing in Revelation. And then he says this kingdom, verse 28. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. And here's the final application. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. There's not a different God in the Old Testament from the New Testament. Sometimes people speak in those terms and say, well, of course, that was different then. Our God is a consuming fire. That's a New Testament description of God. He is a consuming fire. We've seen something about how that should affect our approaching of him in worship. Our desire that all the honor should go to him. That nothing that we bring and add to it will mar it, because that's so easily done. But what is it he said we're to do? We're to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. See how it echoes back to what Moses was saying? Fear not, but have his fear before your face. See the commandments, the holy commandments, the standard of God. Yes, and tremble. But see in the Lord Jesus Christ a sacrifice, the way of salvation, the way that we can approach this holy God. The God is a consuming fire. And in the meantime, we're to serve him. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. If you've come to know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've come to know forgiveness of sins, come to know peace with God, how have you taken that grace of God? Just so you can then live your life as you want? No. We're to have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The Lord desires a people who worship him, live for him, serve him in that right way. There's an acceptable way. That means there's an unacceptable way. That means that we're to be those who hear his word and seek to serve him and live for him. Well, the children of Israel there said to Moses, oh, you speak to God and we'll listen to you. Well, we have a great privilege, don't we, of coming through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can hear his word. We can hear him speak in our own hearts by his Holy Spirit. Have you heard him? Have you come to him? Have you trusted in him? And then have you gone on with him, seeking to serve him and live for him? Well, may each of us know these things in our own hearts and seek in our worship, in our daily lives, in our meditating upon his word, that we might indeed heed his word and come to him in that right way. Amen. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, how we thank thee, Lord, for thy word. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast indeed presented thyself as a God who can be approached. And all the wonder that we can come in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, that perfect sacrifice. And oh Lord, we do pray that each one here who have come to know the Lord Jesus as Saviour would indeed have that deep, genuine desire to serve thee, to honour thee, to live for thee, that we might, Lord, confess our own unworthiness, and yet the wonder of what thou hast done, cleansing and washing us from all our sins, that we might indeed be a people seeking to serve thee with reverence, with godly fear, acceptably. And then, oh, on that great day, presented as that beautiful, spotless bride of Christ. Lord, we do thank thee for all thy mercies. We thank thee for thy gracious dealings with us. We thank thee that thou art a God who desires a people to approach him. And we do pray, Lord, that each one here this day will indeed have come to know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. Hear us, Lord, we pray. Bless us, each one, we ask, down for this coming week, that we may indeed serve thee and honour thee. Amen.